Everyone, please be turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I trust that your hearts have been lifted heavenward, as mine has this morning with this time together. We're going to read this morning Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 1 through to verse 4 as we continue in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. May God bless that word to us this morning and give us a complete understanding of that.
Shall we all open, please, a word of God, the word of God to Matthew chapter 6. We are on Matthew, dearly beloved, here in the morning service. And we plan to finish this gospel through as we preach from verse to verse to verse. And this section of the Word of God that we're on is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus Christ literally speaking, teaching the multitudes during this time on a mountain. And of course, since the Lord gave us his word, and here we are on this specific passage, he included the Sermon on the Mount on this inerrant, inspired word. We are going to study it, and we're going to apply it in our lives. So, may I read the passage once again, dearly beloved, in Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4. The word of God says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your blessing upon the study of your word this morning. Lord, without the illumination of the Spirit, we will never be able to understand these words. So please, dear Lord, work in a powerful and special way that we will not just learn facts and information, but there will be heart change in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 2008, I was given the privilege to visit my aunt in New York. I was in Florida studying, and she said, come up here and visit me. We have a lot of things to explore in New York. It's going to be my first time, so I got excited about it. Two friends of mine, we drove from Florida all the way up to somewhere, and then I visited their place, and then I flew to New York. And one of the things that the Lord blessed me with my time with my aunt, is that she brought me to all the different places, the museums, of course, the good food, you know, and the New York cheesecake, that she said, you will not be able to say that you've been to New York unless you tasted the cheesecake. So, yeah, I had a few slices of cheesecake. And one of the things that she wanted me to experience was to watch a Broadway. She loves musicals, and she said, come, I will bring you to a musical on Broadway. And I was like, really? Like in Broadway? Broadway? Yes, in Broadway, in Broadway. Okay. It was just a really spectacular experience for me. Orchestra and just the actors, wow, like on stage, like the power of their voice that just resonates in the entire hall. It was so amazing. It's mesmerizing, the whole experience. The actors were very good. The costumes were like outrageously colorful and all of that. Live performance, just really amazing. Stage effects, wow, that's amazing too. Like, this is something that I haven't seen in my life. You know, it's my first time. And of course, we went home, we took the train and talked about it. But of course, the ride home, we said, it's all a show. It's not real. After that, we saw some casts coming out of the and they're real people. This, what we saw was just literally a play. It's not real life. Why am I saying that? Because here in our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 6, we are bombarded with a word that relates to that. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But let's see if you can guess what word that is later on. What do you think is that word there from verse 1 to 4 that relates to acting, to show? Okay? Now here, Jesus Christ focused on the practice of the law, what men do. This section emphasizes outward, formal righteousness, giving three representative illustrations of religious activity. The first that he tackles is what we're going to be learning this morning from verses 1 to 4, the religious act of giving. So this is our relationship with or toward others. The second portion here is verses 5 through 15, which is the religious act of praying. And this one focuses on the relationship with God. The third illustration here is the religious act of fasting. Now, this is a relationship toward ourselves. Chapter 6, 16 to 18. The emphasis of chapter 5, we have done that, we're finished with that, is the right interpretation and the application of the law. The right interpretation and the right application. Remember the words, you have heard it, but this is the meaning of it. That's the focus of chapter 5. But chapter 6, dearly beloved, the focus of this is doing the right thing the right way, for the right reasons. That is the focus of chapter 6. So right thing, check. Right way, check. But don't forget the right reasons. Now look at verse number 1 first. Jesus opens up with the words, take heed. Take heed. That means to hold the mind. That is to pay attention. To be cautious. To beware. To be on guard. That's the meaning of take heed. This is a strong warning from Jesus Christ because this is what he's seeing in the culture during that time. And this is very important. And I believe this is also what we see still in our culture today. And so that those words take heed still has a very strong warning from Jesus Christ about our religious acts. And so he continues, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now let me define charitable deeds. I think in King James it says alms. Alms. But here in the New King James it says charitable deeds. This is a general term for righteous religious deeds that we do. And here specifically it's more about giving. So Jesus Christ says, take heed, be careful, hold to mind, pay attention, be cautious, beware, be on guard, that this specific aspect of your life, being charitable, giving alms, is not that you do it to be seen before men. That's the warning of Jesus Christ here. And if your answer this morning to the question, which word relates to the show, actually, I'm sorry to say, there were three words there that really relate to that. Not just one. But if you said seen, you're right. But to be more complete, to be seen is that phrase in English that relates to just one word in Greek. And that Greek word is theomai. Theomai, I mean. Theomai. Related to our English word, theta. Theta. Meaning a spectacle to be gazed at. Just like what I did in New York. In Broadway, I was sitting there and I was watching, I was gazing at the stage and looking at the show, this theater, as it is happening. Jesus Christ says, be careful that when you do charitable deeds, it's not like as if you're putting yourself on stage, on a theater, on Broadway street, to be seen of man. Jesus is warning about practicing a form of righteousness or acts of religious deeds whose purpose is to show off before men. He says, this is doing good to please men. Now, the best example of this are the Pharisees. The best example of these are the Pharisees. Look at another chapter in chapter 23. Dearly beloved, Matthew chapter 23. Let's provide a bit of context. I'm just going to read verses 5 to 8, but I said, I think it's important we read verse 1 to provide a bit of the background here. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And that's the Pharisees. They have this teaching. And yes, they're teaching from the Old Testament. We have said last time that sometimes they add to it, which is a wrong thing to do. But also Jesus Christ says they also have works that should not be followed. In verse 4, Christ gives the reason why. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Here's verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. That's theaomai again there. To be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And that's a picture here, dearly beloved, of a phylactery. They put it here on top of their forehead. This contains scrolls of writings of the Word of God. I think that it's related to what the Bible says in the Old Testament, that the Word of God must be in the mind. They take us literally, and they put a wooden box on top of their forehead to apply it in a very literal way. But Jesus Christ says they're doing that to be seen of men. They have these phylacteries, enlarge the broad borders of their garments, again to show off religiosity. They love the best places at feasts. If there's a feast, a religious feast, they want to sit down where they can be seen. The best seats in the synagogues, they want to sit wherever they want to be seen of them. Like, for example, there's worship, they're singing, they want to be standing where they're having a spectacular show of what they're doing, maybe raising of hands or maybe whatever. But their aim was to be seen of men. And also greetings in the marketplaces. They love these public places where they can be seen greeting people, you know, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. To be seen in that position, to be in high position of respect. They love that. They love titles. But you, Christ says, do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. No, Christ is not saying that the labels are not important. They are. But not for the purpose of putting yourself as a show, as a spectacle. As to glorify yourself. So again, the Pharisees, big phylacteries, garments, you know, feast, chief seats in the synagogues, greetings. And again, the aim, according to verse 5 there of chapter 23, to be seen by men. To be seen by men. The show. Now you go back to chapter 6 of Matthew. Christ says, he continues, otherwise you have no reward in heaven. I think in King James it says, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Righteous deeds with the wrong motives do not gain approval and reward from the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus Christ is saying, no reward from the Heavenly Father for those kinds of acts. One person said, God does not reward men pleasers because you know what? They rob him of glory. Because that's literally what's happening. Because our life is supposed to point to Christ. But in this practice of the Pharisees here, they want the eyes of men to be pointing at them. So they receive the glory. Now, I want to clear out, dearly beloved. Number one, Christ is not against righteous deeds done in public. Okay? Because, I mean, what are we just going to go to different rooms as we do public righteous deeds? We can't do that, right? So we compare scripture to scripture. Let's have some clarity here. Again, Christ is not against righteous deeds done in public. Like, for example, you want to open a door for a woman or for a child or for your brother who's carrying a... Of course, it's public. That's a righteous deeds, right? So God is not against that. Christ is not against that. There is value in righteous deeds done in private, yes, and in public settings. In fact, public righteous deeds, if seen by men, can result to them glorifying God. Remember Matthew as well? What did Matthew say? We have just studied that here in chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under men. And then, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So Christ says here, let your light so shine before men. That's very public, I should say. So shine before men that they may see your good works. So Christ is not opposed to men seeing your good works. But here's the difference between the good works of the Pharisees and the good works that Christ is saying that is acceptable. And glorify your Father in heaven. That's the difference. Pharisees, public works, but glorify self. Christ says, public works, yes. Let your light so shine, but glorify God. That is the kind of public deeds that we do that is acceptable before God. So, dearly beloved, again, to clarify, we just need to take heed that when we do public deeds, whatever they may be, here in church, we're doing ministry, we're attending gatherings, or outside, we're doing charitable things, we're volunteering of something in an organization, in your own family, we do it with the right motive to glorify the Lord. What God is against are good deeds with a wrong motive. So with that concept, dearly beloved, let's apply this principle. Let's apply this principle to the religious act of giving. Now let's go to the two main points we're going to have this morning. The wrong way of giving and the right way of giving. Again, this is our relationship toward others because we're talking about charitable deeds. So our relationship with others. So the wrong way of giving. Verse number 2. Therefore, Christ says, you have that principle now. Glorify God in your righteous deeds. Right? That's the principle. And here's the wrong way of giving. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, verse number 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Now, automatically, you notice, dearly beloved, first and foremost, that God expects us to do charitable deeds. That's what we get there from that statement. He doesn't just command us, he expects us. And from Deuteronomy chapter 15, from the Old Testament, even from the Old Testament, this is expected of his people. Deuteronomy 15:11, and I read, God says, for the poor will never cease from the land. There always be poor people. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. I forgot about this when I went to Australia because I thought everybody is just really okay. But when I went to downtown Sydney, lo and behold, even Australia has poor people. And the Lord says, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, he says, I command you, open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So God expects us to give, to be charitable, to express our love for him by helping others. Now, I want to again define charitable deed here, but this time in the context of verse number 2. When Christ says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, he speaks here of money gifts. Money gifts. A common way of showing mercy or compassion towards the poor or the needy. Money or gifts that can help alleviate the condition of our neighbor or those who are poor. So, Christ says, yes, you must do that, but here's the thing. You do that not this way. Don't do that by sounding a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may again, here we go again, glory. They may have glory from men. Now, there is no historical evidence, as I researched, dearly beloved, that there was a sounding trumpet on horn when somebody gave charitable deeds. I don't think they ever did this. Okay? So most theologians believe that we can take this as a figurative a way where we do not call attention to ourselves or even to our gift to trying to impress people. Jesus here warns about giving charitable gifts or alms in the synagogues. And they have, in the synagogues, dearly beloved, they have chests and boxes where you can go. Nowadays, there are churches that do this. Instead of offering bags being passed around, they have a box somewhere, and people can just go there anytime they want, that they can drop it. I've pastored a church where they did that as well. That was new to me because my home church must be passed bags too. And so these are just two different ways on how we can give. I don't think necessarily that that's why one is right or one is wrong. But again, the motive is very important. It's about the attitude. But during this time, the synagogues had chests and boxes. And the streets had a spectacle. And the streets also have some sort of that, especially when you have people sitting down there needing, so they have the opportunity to give. But they are giving it like a show or spectacles. Or a spectacle, I mean. Now, we see the word hypocrites there. Look at your verse. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. What a big condemning word this is. Very heavy word. To say to a person, they're a hypocrite. But you know the root of the word hypocrites, the English word hypocrites here, actually came from, again, a word. If you answer this, you're also correct. That this word came from the Greek word which has a connotation of a stage actor under an assumed character. So when I watched Broadway, there were different characters. There was this lady who's in love with a man, and the man was in love. So they're playing a role. But of course, in real life, they're not like that. And I mean, unless they are really like that. I mean, they're really married, or they're, you know, they have a relationship. But that's the word hypocrite. A stage actor under an assumed character. In other words, a hypocrite is a wonderful pretender. Because even when I watched that role, I was really drawn into the music and in the character. I almost cried. Like, you know, like, I know it's a show, but with all their drama and their lyrics and their words and their actions, they're really great pretenders. They pretended to be what they are not. That's the point. And the synonyms for this are counterfeit, phony, impersonator. And the greatest tool of a hypocrite is his mask. That's his greatest tool. Because when he can hide, the better. Because you can see the real person. What you can see is the phony person. So one commentator said, hypocrisy is a spiritual poison to the soul. Hypocrisy is a spiritual poison to the soul. And you know what? Even the early church was not spared from this. We're not just talking about Pharisees. Because if you open to Acts, brothers and sisters, let's go to the book of Acts. This is the early church account. This is when the church started to grow. Chapter 2, it started to grow and thousands were added. It's not only, you don't need more years in the church to see hypocrisy coming out. And the church being attacked in that way. Look at Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. A certain man, named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, so a property of their own. They sold it. But here's the thing, verse 2. He kept back part of the proceeds of the prize. His wife also being aware of it. So he's a husband and a wife selling their property. And they said that they sold this. And they said they gave all of the money to the church when they did not. That's the scenario here. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in other words, what Peter was rebuking Ananias was, you are being a hypocrite. You're saying one thing, but you're doing the other. You're wearing a mask, and you even laid it on our feet. And Peter said, you have not lied to us, but to God. And dearly beloved, to give you the gravity of hypocrisy before God, this is what God did. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these words, these things. Hypocrisy, lying, is such a big offense before not only men, but God. That's what happened to Ananias. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came. Sapphira, she did not know what was happening. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. I believe Peter was giving her the opportunity to tell the truth. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the same thing happened. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. My brothers and sisters, Charles Spurgeon said, sincerity makes the very least person to be more value than the most talented hypocrite. And going back to Matthew chapter 6, dearly beloved, Christ is saying here, don't copy that kind of hypocrisy. Because they're doing that so that they may have glory from men. But Christ says something. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. All they wanted was what? Men's praise, right? Men's cheers. Men's accolades. Men's applauses. And Christ says, that's the only thing they get. That's the only thing they get. They want that, they will get that. They want applause because there's a show there on the streets, on the synagogues. They will get that. That is their reward. But blessing from God? Reward from God? Nothing. They will not receive any blessing for the hypocritical giving, for that kind of action. But only that empty applause of men will be given to them. Matthew Henry said, what we do must be done from an inward principle, that we may be approved of God, not that we may be praised of men. That is the wrong way of giving that Jesus Christ has warned us about. Point number 2 is the right way of giving. So, Pastor, what is now the right way of giving? If that is the wrong way of giving, what is the way that glorifies God? Verse number 3 and 4 will be the focus of our point here. Christ says, but. Again, giving a contrast there. That's what they're doing there. But, don't do that. When you do a charitable deed, here's what you're going to do. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now again, we're not saying here that you should not do charitable deed in public. We have established that already. That public deeds must be done with the right motive to glorify God, and that's acceptable before God. And what's not acceptable is doing it to gain the praise of men. So Christ says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now what does this mean? Both of your hands go together with your body. Is Jesus saying, cover your right hand with a blanket while your left hand do the cooking for other people? Or you give your alms there, you know? Or put it on the back? Or cut it so that it will never... That's not what Christ is saying here, of course. This is not literal, but proverbial. Did I pronounce that right? Proverbial. Meaning, it's a wise saying. It's a proverb. The meaning of the proverb is, there is extreme secrecy or privacy. Privacy or extreme secrecy. You will try your very best to not inform people, put a show before people, put a theater-like action before people that they will know what you're doing. As much as you can in your relationship with others, you need to be private. Now, it's very hard when you do that with family, of course, because if you want to help, they would know you with your brother or sister, you know? And there is some wiggle room in that, of course. Because sometimes they go to you and you talk about it and you want to help. Of course, you talk to them. This is only how much you can help. I believe that's truly acceptable. But we're talking about here in a more broader scope, not just involving your family, but others, the neighbors kind of thing. You know, brothers and sisters in the church, for example, or missions, for example, or helping people who have gone through really a very terrible disaster, for example. You know, and even that, when we sent even help to the Philippines 3 years ago, I think we did that, they knew it was from Central Mountains because we were communicating. So how can we do, we can't really do that in secret because I need to communicate with someone there, Philippine soil, that they would be able to receive that. And even in the receipt, they will see my name or Glenn's name, for example. But we try our very best that as much as possible, that's the only information there. That the church as a whole is taken as a family giving. We're not emphasizing, oh, this one gave 200, or this one gave 500, or this one 50. Huh. You know? No, we're not doing that here. We're saying this is a church's love for our brothers and sisters there who have gone through disaster. So, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And Christ continues, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now, this is a principle, again, not a rule. That's what I have given an example here. It's a principle, not a rule. Because, of course, there are instances, again, where it's very difficult to find moments to give where there are really no people around. One commentator said this, the almsgiving which saves from death, meaning the almsgiving that is that wants praise of men, and it's related here, saves from death, is that when the recipient, the opposite, saves from death that glorifies God, is not sinful, is that when the recipient does not know from whom he gets it. When the giver does not know to whom he gives it. Now again, this is a principle, not a rule. There are some instances which I believe, even amongst our churches, because you want to give, the person is not there, you want to do it in secret, but it's going to melt outside. So of course, like, can you please take the food inside because it's going to melt, you know. Of course they would know who's texting, but that's just it. Between you and the person you're giving. You don't go on a Sunday and say, oh, you know what I did? I gave them food. Yeah, and you know what? I made it like this and like this and like this and all like. I think that is the principle here. And That's the beauty here that Christ is teaching us about giving. So that this kind of giving is done in secret, and your Father, again, is the Father who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. In other words, what Jesus Christ is saying, the most rewarding part of these all is that our Heavenly Father, whose eyes are not closed, who sees everything, sees what you have done with the right motive and with done in secrecy, and he will reward you openly. He will reward you something that is congruent to what you have given because the motive was right. So, dearly beloved, I want to end this morning with the principles of giving. You may ask, okay, Pastor, those are some good principles or some good thoughts. How can I now give? You see, on Sunday morning, we have the offering bags passed around, and you may be wondering if it's for me, it's for visitors only. The general rule here that we say is that it's for everybody. If you're a visitor, if you want to give, you are welcome. But we're not mandating you to give. This is our way of supporting the ministry of the Lord through Central Mountains Baptist Church. And even the ministry of brothers and sisters outside Central Mountains Baptist Church. So we can be a part of what God is doing to them. So please, if you're a visitor, don't feel obligated or pushed to give. Okay? For our brothers and sisters here, members here, we know that as a part of the church, it's our responsibility to support the church ministry that the Lord has given to us. So here's some principles of giving that we must learn. Let's go to the words of the Apostle Paul for this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here are the verses that we want to focus on. Moreover, brethren, says Paul when he was writing this to the Corinthian believers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So here's what Paul wants us to learn about giving. When you give, as exemplified here by the brothers and sisters that we have during this time, in the great trial of affliction of other brothers, of fellow brothers and sisters, when you give, firstly, give selflessly. Look at verse number 3 again. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They gave selflessly, even beyond their ability to give. Verse 5, and not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, dearly beloved, what makes it hard to give substance like money or others, I would like to propose, is that maybe we haven't yet first given ourselves. Because if we have given ourselves first, as what our brothers and sisters did here, we have fully surrendered our lives to the Lord. And in doing so, we say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Everything. You know what, brothers and sisters? It will not be so hard to give our money. It will not be so hard when we hear that there's a pastor, there's a brother, there's a missions work, there are brothers and sisters who are needing something. It will not be so hard to take out our pockets and give. Because first and foremost, the most difficult thing as a human being, as a sinner to give, is ourselves, and you have given it already. So give selflessly. Now, naturally, we are selfish people. We are self-centered people. We want to hold back as much as we want to ourselves. And that is the opposite of what Paul is saying here. What made our brothers and sisters so easy for them to give to the churches of Macedonia was that they have said, I have given myself as to the Lord already. How can I not give money? It's nothing. Money is just a blessing from the Lord that I don't own. This is His. So they gave selflessly, not thinking of themselves. But related to this, they gave also sacrificially. And that is the context here. That when they saw the great trial of affliction, they had the joy that even though they're not poor, dearly beloved, the ones giving here, our brothers and sisters, they were not poor. They were not rich. They were not rich people. They were living in deep poverty as well. But listen, even in their poverty, they had richness in giving with liberality. They freely gave, sacrificially. And this reminded me, when we were discussing this with the biblical counseling team, of that widow's mite. Of those widow's mite. Others gave a portion. But what we learned from the widow's mite is this, that even in her poverty, in her lack, she was able to give. And looking at the proportion of what she gave and the proportion of what the rich people gave, the Bible tells us that she even gave more than they did. Now, money-wise, clinging-wise, as the coins reached the bottom, maybe hers was a tiny sound. Ding. And the others, ding, 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 ding. You know, it's very loud. I'm sorry, that's not funny. But before the Lord, God's word says she gave more. Because she gave out of poverty. And the blessing that she got was this unknown woman. Unknown woman. We don't even know her name. She's probably an outcast. She's a widow in society. She's a nobody. And yet she's included in the Gospels. And the Word of God says she's an example for us. You know what? This is one person I want to meet someday in heaven. Lord, tell me, who is this woman? What an example for her to us today. That she gave out of her poverty. So brothers and sisters, give selflessly. Give sacrificially. And here's my challenge with the kids. Kids, you know, yes, you don't have your own money and parents still give you money. But it's also, I think, something you can think about. That if you're given something for school, for food, here's the challenge, kids. Why don't you start, even in that amount given to you, pray what amount you can give from the Lord from that. From that. You can do that, kids. Maybe you can sacrifice, for example, oh, I'm not going to eat ice cream, but I'll give this because a missionary in PNG needs it. God will honor that, kids. God will honor that. You give sacrificially and selflessly. Now, third, give spontaneously. Give spontaneously. And that's the context here. When they heard that there was a need. Now, of course, sometimes, or most of the times, if not always, you need to discuss it, of course, with your husband and your wife. But sometimes when you're sitting down there and a missionary reports there, all you need to do, that's when I've seen this, just look at each other. They know already what they're going to do. If the husband and wife are on the same page spiritually, just look at each other. If the wife is in charge, if the wife is in charge of the money bag, the wife already know. No need, no words, right? Wives, open the bag already. If there's no announcement ahead of time, you know, there are times for spontaneous giving, and yes, even for our missions giving, there's a time for space for prayer. You need to pray. You need to consider your finances, of course, all your expenses. But brothers and sisters, there is also time for giving spontaneously. When you saw a need, there is a need, and God gives you the opportunity to know the need, and the Spirit works in your heart to give to that need. Give spontaneously. But lastly, give systematically and regularly. This one is from 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. It's a collection of saints. And the context here is in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. There's a collection for the saints who are in need, as they have given orders to the churches of Galatia. So the Galatians even are involved here. So you must do also. The Corinthian believers must also be involved, says Paul. And Paul was proposing here a system. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, this is not something, of course, that you should just do, that you should do in your life. Definitely you can. But it doesn't mean that if you lay aside something on the second day of the week, it's wrong. No. This is just a principle that you can be guided upon, which the principle is this: there should be a system. There should be systematic and regular giving. But again, this may look different on different people. Some people might give weekly, and that's fine. Some couples, they give monthly, that's fine. Some people give at one big one after a term or after a year. That's fine. But the challenge here, that there must be system and there must be regularity. So that it means you're praying for it, you're considering it, and the system can change as the Lord changed the circumstances in your life or the need. But this encourages us that there is regular giving to train the heart. You know why? The heart is deceitful above all things. We again resort to being selfish and being, but we need to train our heart. We need to train our mind that this is what is needed for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we do this, as we take heed of the principles given, give selflessly, give sacrificially, give spontaneously, give systematically and regularly. I say that this is going to look different on different people. As we follow these principles and we give wiggle room for that, here's the thing. We can never outgive the Lord. We can never outgive the Lord. So an attitude that you have arrived, and that is it, should not be our attitude. We need to be gracious with each other and remember that God has given us the best gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the gift that no one of us can even give. No one. He gave us the best gift of all. The priceless gift of all. And so think, dearly beloved, there is nothing that we can give that we can say, oh, I outgave the Lord. Nothing. So that everything we give to Him for the glory of God and for helping others must be viewed in a very humble and gracious way. And dearly beloved, I pray that this is going to be something that we can apply, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. Because here's the deal. I have preached something like this as well in my church in the past. And after the service, whoa, the offering is really, really big. And the deacon said, Pastor, preach the sermon again next Sunday. You know, that's what they did to me. Because, of course, you're encouraged. But I think I want to emphasize on the last point here. I don't want just to go to your emotions here this morning. We have heard the word of God. You know, it's the truth that must compel us. Not emotional giving, brother, no. But I want us to give as the word of God instructs us. So it becomes a part of our daily life. It's a part of our lives as we serve the Lord. Now, of course, if the Lord gives you a challenge this morning to give, okay, more than what you have been giving. Oh no, Pastor warned me that I'm not. No, give. Okay? The offering bags are still there. If you believe that the Lord moved you to give more today with the word of God, put it there on the offering bag if you'd like. But my challenge is more on, Lord, how can this be applied in my life in a regular way? In a way that it changes who I am. Not just today, Lord, because I have heard a message about this and I'm very emotional and I'm touched. But Lord, as I look into my life and even my family, leading them into this, what changes can I make so that this will be reflective of me, not just today, until you come home, or you come back for us and we go home to glory with you. That is the challenge, dearly beloved. And that's the question we need to ask, maybe within couples this morning, between families, kids. What are you going to do with that money that's given to you for school? Will you also be a part of the giving in our church, knowing that nothing is too small for the glory of God? Father, please search our hearts and minds as we meditate on this. I pray, dear Lord, that you give us the ability by the Spirit's power to see true application in this. I ask, Lord, that yes, we would love to see increase in giving, but first, help us to give ourselves to you, because it will not be so hard anymore to give anything else if we have given ourselves to you already. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.